All right. Hold fast, my message title tonight. What does it mean to hold fast? What does that even mean, to hold fast? Well, when we hold fast, it means to hold on tight. I was watching a movie the other night and about bull riding, and when they get a little too much rosin on their bull rope and on their glove, if they get bucked off the wrong side of the bull, they can't turn loose. And so whether they want to hold fast or not, they are holding fast. And they are on the receiving end of a brutal beating. But God's Word encourages us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless this word tonight, God, this sermon, Lord, this message, God, that you would apply it to us, that we would receive it, that we would let your word begin to change us and compel us, and Lord, that you would give us just some more reason as to hold fast to everything that we know is true according to your word. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. So here's the question. How do we develop, and I think it's something that we need to develop, is the skill of holding fast, because we live in a world and a society that when things start to get rough, we do what? We change direction. If it's too rough this way, we go the other direction. But in the things of the Lord, in the battle for our faith, holding fast means staying faithful to Jesus. The world is telling us at every turn to turn from everything that the Bible talks about and the Bible teaches. We're living in a country right now that our founding fathers fought to be freed from. Amen? You think about that for just a moment, and there's coming a time when this Bible that we hold so dear is probably going to be taken away from us, and if you haven't applied it and committed it to your heart, we're going to be in trouble. And so, church, we have to prepare ourselves to hold fast. There's coming a time when we're going to have to make decisions in accordance to God's Word. Am I going to deny the existence and my relationship and my commitment to Jesus Christ? Or am I going to hold fast the confession of my faith that says, "No, I'm not changing. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation." And there's coming, I believe there's coming a time, and it could happen in our lifetime, when you're going to have to make a commitment. When you're going to have to make a choice between saving your life or dying for Jesus. Now, I think we're getting pretty close to this. And we've got to stay faithful to Jesus. And I've got some suggestions for you that I want to share with you. Number one, we need to practice the habit of transparency with God and with others. How many of you know this? God already knows what you've done. Amen? You don't have to try and hide nothing from Him. He's already seen it. So practice the habit of transparency with God and with others. You want to know what one of the clearest deterrents to sin is? Pardon me? Sharing it with others. Because when you have to begin to share what you're doing with other people, it will tend to cause you to check what you're doing, because I don't want to have to share that. Amen? So practice the habit of transparency with God and others. When you feel happy, express your happiness. Express your joy. When you feel down, say so. How many times have we asked people, "How you doing?" And they put on this fake smile and say, "Well, I'm doing great," when in reality they're dying on the inside. When you feel happy, you need to express it. When you feel down, you need to say so. When the storm hits, the worst response is saying everything is just fine. And when we're filled with misery on the inside, we've got to learn to be honest people. We've got to learn to be honest people. We've been taught all of our life that we have to be, that we have to put on this facade that everything's great. My life is great. Everything's going well. When inside there's nothing but turmoil and brokenness. We need to begin to be real with who we are. We need to be honest people. Number two, we need to practice the habit of meditating on the Word of God. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is food for our soul and for our spirit. We need to memorize verses of Scripture. Well, Pastor, I can't memorize Scripture. Well, let me ask you this. Are you reading Scripture? Are you reading it? Listen, at least read it. Try and commit it to your memory. I'm not a good memorizer either, but I know if I go over it enough times, it starts to sink in. And here's what I've learned. When you need that Scripture, it's already in your bank deposit in your spirit, and the Holy Ghost can pull that thing back up and apply it in your life anytime He needs to. Amen? It's just the way it is. Memorize verses of Scripture. Wonder over those promises during the day. When you start your day off in the Word of God, and throughout the day you begin to meditate, those Scriptures come back in your mind. Think about those. Ask God questions about them. How about singing praises to God for His promises? Listen, you don't have to be a singer to sing praises to God. Amen. I mean, you can just tell Him in song, in your own song, how much you love Him and be thankful for the promises that He's given us. We need to practice the habit of giving God priority. We need to practice the habit of giving God priority. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about praying early in the day. Start your day off with God. Make God your first priority of the day. We need to worship regularly. We need to share our resources generously. We need to study the Bible regularly. There have been many diversions will crowd your schedule. I don't know if you know this or not, but all you got to do, make a determination tonight that tomorrow morning at such and such a time, I'm going to begin to study God's Word. I'm going to begin to pray, and I'm going to begin to have my own worship time. And I promise you, the telephone will ring. Somebody will knock on the door. Something will happen. Some way, somehow, some diversion will take place because the enemy does not want for you to follow through with what your commitment to God is. It's just the way it is. Diversions will crowd your schedule, but as God becomes first in your day, He will put a hedge of protection around you to shield you from the flood of trouble. Amen? I just believe it. And so as readers, we're encouraged to hold fast the confession of our hope. The New Testament uses this phrase, hold fast, to speak of remaining true to tradition or to doctrine. To tradition or to doctrine. I want to back up a little bit and read verse 22, which says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Remember this morning I talked a lot about faith. And we need to draw near to Christ with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Faith and drawing near to God through Christ are inseparable. You can't separate the two. Faith is defined as sincerely coming to God and believing in His goodness. Hebrews 11 and 6, I love this. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do we diligently seek Him? That's the question of the day. Because it's one thing to seek Him, it's a whole other thing to diligently seek Him. This verse describes the convictions that are part of saving faith. And this verse says that we must believe in the existence of a personal, infinite, holy God that cares for us. He's your personal Savior. Did you know that? Not only is He a corporate Savior, He's a personal Savior. Anyway, I don't even know where I'm at. I don't know how I lose my place so much. Yeah, this verse that we were just reading, it says that we have to believe in the existence of a personal, infinite, holy God that cares for us. But we also have to believe that He will reward us when we diligently or earnestly seek Him, knowing that our greatest reward is the joy and the presence of God Himself. You want to know what makes hell hell? The absence of God. You want to know what's going to make heaven heaven? The presence of God. See, you guys can preach. You don't even know it. It ain't the pearly the pearly gates and the golden streets and the, all the. It's the fact that we're going to be for eternity in the presence of God. And it's not the gnashing teeth and the brimstones and the fire and the lake of sulfur and all that kind of stuff. That isn't what makes hell hell. What makes hell hell is that God's not going to be there. And that's what makes it hell, in my opinion. So we have to believe who He is. And according to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, He is our shield and our great reward. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Isn't that good? See, we have to diligently seek God and earnestly desire His presence, His nearness, and His grace. When we draw near to God through Christ, we do find mercy. How many of you are glad for His mercy? How many of you know we find His grace? We find help. We find salvation and sanctification and cleansing and healing. And the list just goes on and on and on. So what the Lord, I feel, is trying to get us to see is that where there is no drawing near to God in prayer and fellowship with Christ, then there's no saving faith either. So if you go back with me to Luke chapter 18, verses 6 through 8, it says this, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Listen, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I'm going to be taking steps of faith until He takes me out of here. Amen? I'm going to be taking deliberate steps of faith, not accidental steps of faith. Stuff like building a church building. That's a deliberate step of faith. Talking to somebody about the things of God. That's a deliberate step of faith. Trusting that God somehow is going to use our words to convince somebody that they need Jesus. His people, God's people, His followers, to persist in prayer as we seek to be obedient in this sinful world can know that God will not keep putting them off. God said He will answer our prayers. He might answer no, but He'll answer. You have to understand that. And it may seem for quite a time that our cries go unheard, but one day God will see that we get justice and we get it quickly. And Jesus Himself makes it clear that there would be an intervening time. He will intervene on behalf of His church. And this would be the church age. It's the time we find ourselves living in now. But church, this time is also going to come to an end. This time of intervention is going to come to an end. And church, all I can do is encourage you to be ready. Amen. How many of you know this? And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to help you. There's a difference between inadvertent sin and living in sin. It's one thing to commit a sin. It's another thing to actively live in sin. And so you have to make up your mind, am I going to live according to all of the gospel? Because, see, there are people out there that think some of the things that God talks about, some of the commitments that He's asking us to make, some of the declarations that He's got written down in His Word, it's barbaric. It's old. It's caveman stuff. No, it's not. It's relevant for today. It's relevant for today. Does it fit in our culture and our lifestyle? Absolutely not. But it's still right. And I'd rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. The world says it's okay to do all these kinds of things. God's Word says it's not okay. Well, everybody's doing it. Doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right. People want to have the blessings of God on their life and on their home and in everything that they do, but then live in sin every day, all day. What are you talking about? Well, think about it. I mean, I don't have to write it down for you. You got a brain. Read God's Word. If God's Word calls it sin, it's sin. God's people are to help other people find the kingdom and are themselves, when we do, strengthened in our faith. Our needs should cause us to be on our knees constantly, knowing that God alone is our help. God is the only one that can help us. Jesus gives no indication of how long this intervening time will last or when He will return. The fact is, He said nobody knows, and so we have to be ready regardless whenever. Jesus asked in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will the people have persisted in faith? Will they be ready and waiting when He comes? Are we going to be ready? Are we going to be working for His kingdom? Are we going to be working to advance the kingdom of God? Or are we going to be off doing this or that or the other thing? These are questions that you only can answer. I know what I'm going to be doing. The best of my ability, I'm going to be trying to please the Lord, serve the Lord, and tell people that Jesus is coming, and we better get our act straight. I remember a time in my life when I was doing what I felt like was right, and I was heading straight for hell until somebody came in to my life and said, listen, you need to straighten up or you're going straight to hell. That was fun to hear. It's not always pleasant to be told, if you don't change the things that you're doing and the direction that you're going to end up in hell. That's not pleasant. However, it is life-changing, and if you'll allow the presence of God to minister in your life, it will change your life as well. It changed my life. The reality is, and I'll tell you real quickly, the reality is I'm your pastor tonight because of that transformation, because of that confrontation in my life. I ran from it. And everywhere I've gone since then, He's followed me. He's here tonight. He's right there. I'm not kidding. He's sitting right there. I saw Him coming. I gassed my rig. Tried to outrun Him. He run me down. I knew what He had to say, and I didn't want to hear it because I was doing things my way and I liked it. I mean, I was living for hell. But I got ran down. And I'm here tonight because of it. It wasn't pleasant. Listen, We can't shack up together and live together and do all those kinds of things and expect the blessings of God in our life. It just doesn't work. But God knows. Yeah, God knows that it's in opposition to what His Word says. I want my life and I want your life to be a life lived in blessing. You can't have the blessings of God in your life when you have sin in your life. We got to confess our sin daily. And there's a difference between confessing inadvertent sin and trying to confess sin that you're living in on purpose every day. And we make excuses for it. My own family makes excuses for their sin. And so they don't talk to me very much. Because they know that I'm going to talk about it. Because I love them. And I don't want them to go to a devil's hell. Because of choices that we make. Well, don't you realize, Dad? You're just pushing us away. Well, listen, you just have to know that if you don't make some changes in your life, this is what awaits you. Well, I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. These are tough things to talk about, and I understand that. But the key text tonight was that we're to hold fast to our confession of faith. And our confession of faith is, I believe God's Word from front to back, top to bottom, inside out. I believe it's God's Word, and I have to live according to God's Word. As your pastor, I've got to preach to you according to God's Word, not according to my Word, not according to some way to make you feel good about yourself, because the best thing that ever happened to me was when I was confronted with my own life. Amen. No, it isn't fun, but it's refreshing. I heard a commercial one day on the radio. Made me think about this. It was about this family that the pastor was going to go and visit. And the dad was running all around the house trying to hide all the videos, telling his wife, get rid of the champagne, when in reality all it was really was sparkling cider. But the point was this. They were trying to make everything look like everything was okay. That if Jesus came back right now, they would be ready and they wouldn't catch us unprepared or unready. So, should he come today, I believe that the answer to this question is we need to be ready. Listen, if I'm coming to your house and you're running everywhere trying to hide all your stuff so I don't see it, you missed the whole point. I could care less what you have in your house. It's none of my business. It's between you and God. Do I think drinking will send you to hell? No. I don't. I don't think smoking a cigarette will send you to hell. I'm not going to say, go ahead and do it. It doesn't really talk about it too much in the Bible. This is what it does say. Don't be drunk with much wine. I chewed Copenhagen for a long time. You've heard this story. But I read a scripture that said that this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God said, you're destroying my temple. I didn't want to be guilty of that, so I asked a deacon to pray with me. He prayed the meanest prayer I've ever heard. Father, if he ever takes another chew, I pray that he pukes up his toenails. Let me just break it to you. I've not had a chew of Copenhagen since that day. Praise God. Not since that day. Not one time. It was effective. It was concise and it was effective. As see, in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Sometimes, church, we've got to get the attention off of us. We got to get the attention off of me. It's not all about me. It's about the other people. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Listen, a blind man can see with his cane the day is approaching. It's obvious. And as believers, we ought to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How's the best way to spur somebody? How's the best way to convey to somebody? How's the best way to convince somebody toward love and good deeds? I'll tell you real quickly. Pretty simple. By love and good deeds. Because when you begin to love one another and you begin to show good deeds to one another, it makes other people want to show love and good deeds towards other people. It's just the natural order of reciprocity.
That was a good word, wasn't it? Did it fit there?
Reciprocity. It's fun to say, isn't it, Caleb? Reciprocity. She's going. My papa said reciprocity. And what it means is what it means is repeating. It reproduces itself as it goes out. And when you begin to show love and good works, and other people begin, they're like, man, that felt so good. I wonder if I can show Dennis some love and some good deeds and do something for him. And Dennis is like, man, that felt pretty good. Maybe I can help somebody else. And it just begins to grow that way. This word spur, I love this word. I'll never forget my first pair of spurs, man. Woo. I mean, I'd put them things on, and I would just walk around everywhere with these spurs on because I sounded just like a cowboy on TV. They would jingle, and I mean, I would do this so that they would rake on the grass and the dirt so that they would make that sound because that's just a unique sound. But there's more to spurs than just the sound. When you put spurs in a horse's rib cage, wow. It's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. Let me define the word spur. If you look it up, huh? Yeah. If you're going to spur, hold fast comes into play quickly. See, when you look this word up, spur, in a Bible-type dictionary, according to the translation where it's used in God's Word is, you see, the word spur means to stimulate strongly. Stimulate strongly. That's a great definition. Another definition of it is to arouse. Amen? That's a great definition as well. But this third definition is one that I really, really like. The word spur can also mean to incite to riot. To incite to riot. Let me just break it down for you. If you put on a pair of spurs and you stick them in the flank of a horse, I don't care how old the horse is. I don't care if the horse is lame. If you put spurs in his flank, there's going to be a riot. There is going to be a riot. There's going to be, and you better hold fast. Because it's going to happen. And as Christians, we need to spur or stimulate one another in two areas. Number one, love. Not the emotion of love, but the choice to act regardless of our feelings. Hello. Did I just lose the church? There's three types of love, right? There's eros love, which is the erotic kind of love. There's phileo love, which is the brotherly love. And there's agape love, which is the love of God. And God loves us with an agape love, not some emotional. No, I'm not talking about sloppy agape. I'm talking about a choice to act regardless of our feelings. Can I tell you tonight that God loves you and I regardless of our actions? His love does not change. He loves us when we're at our best. He loves us when we're at our worst. And He loves us everywhere in between. So love, to stimulate or to spur one another, number one, we need to love, not the emotion, but the choice to act regardless of our feelings. We are to act lovingly toward other believers. And it doesn't stop there. We're to act lovingly toward the unloving or the unlovely. Number one, love. Number two, good deeds. Works that are done for the good of others. Works that are done for the good of others and which attract others to Christ. So believers, we should not give up on meeting together. How many of you know that? I don't know why the whole church isn't here tonight. I don't know why the pews and the chairs aren't running over with people tonight. We should not give up meeting together. Verse 25 starts out by saying this, very plainly, this isn't my words, these are God's word. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Some Christians were in the habit of not going to church meetings. It's still happening today. And for whatever reason, these believers try to survive on their own. Well, I can watch on the internet. Let me tell you something. It's great that we have the internet, but the internet is for people that can't get out, not for people who don't want to get out. I've fought for years against this very thing that's happening right here tonight. The reality is, had it not been for the pandemic, we wouldn't be having it tonight. But because of that, we had to get God's message out. And so reluctantly, I said, okay, we'll start filming. And now we film and put it on the internet and on Facebook and everything like that. And now we're committed to it. And so we have to keep doing it because there's literally people around the world that watch these sermons. I don't know why. They just do. They just do. And so we have to get back. It's an individualistic attitude that is present and prevalent today. We try and survive on our own. But God did not design Christians to be completely independent from one another. Here's a clue. We need one another. We need one another. We need one another. He didn't design us to be independent. We need each other. We need to encourage one another. And so to withdraw from corporate strength is literally to invite disaster. Like a soldier in battle that lags behind the rest of the platoon, he becomes an easy target. You know who we protect in our society? We protect the young. We protect the old, and we protect the feeble. You know who the lions in the Serengeti go after? The young, the old, and the feeble. It's just the way it is. God doesn't want us to lag behind, because when we lag behind, we make ourselves open targets for the attack of the enemy. Finally, believers must encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up in the most holy faith. We need to build one another up and encourage one another. These words reveal that we as Christians are responsible for one another. Through the centuries, many Christians have been discouraged because they believed that Christ should already have returned. It's not for you and I to decide when He returns. He'll return when the Father says to return. Christ has not forgotten about us. He's not changed His plan. As Christians, we have to live as if the Lord could come back at any moment. He must not find us lax in our devotion or our preparation. We've got to be living diligently every day for the Lord. We have to. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, and just as you are also doing. So despite persecution and their sorrow over fellow believers who had already died, the early church, the early Christians needed to encourage one another about the certainty of their future reunion with all believers who had gone on before and the promise of eternal life through Christ. We ought also to build one another up in the faith as we deal with difficult issues and seek to be ready for the return of Christ. Listen, you're going to face some difficult decisions in your life as a child of God. It's just going to happen. It's just going to. What are you going to do when you're confronted with this thing? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 8. It says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of hope and salvation." Amen. So that the Thessalonians were already doing this, and so Paul takes note of this fact, yet he wanted them to continue to do so. And as you and I as believers we will never stop needing encouragement or building up. One of my spiritual gifts is encouragement. I'm an encourager. You need to be an encourager as well. Just as one believer receives encouragement, he or she at another time will be in a position to offer it. Amen? Don't forget when you've been encouraged. The mutual giving and receiving in the body of Christ keeps the church strong against the forces that attack it. Excuse me. God's people need to stand together. Amen. God's people need to stand together. We need to be in one mind and in one accord and with one another as we anticipate the return of the Savior. Listen, we all want to tell people things that they want to hear. You know, it's just nature. I mean, it's just kind of the natural thing is we want to make people like us and all those kinds of things. And by saying niceties to them and stuff all the time, it makes people feel good about themselves and this and that. And the truth is there's churches out there today that they don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. They don't talk about the things that we do in our life that are contrary to God's word, because in reality, we already feel bad enough about ourselves so that we don't want to have to come to church and have to have somebody tell us about sin, because sin, church is supposed to be a place where everybody gets to feel good. Well, let me tell you something. When you're confronted with your sin and you deal with your sin, then you can feel good. Amen? Then you can feel good. Well, I already shared about my day. Difficulties should never be excuses for missing church services. As difficulties arise, we ought to make an even greater effort to be faithful in attendance. In a former era, no one tried to compete for the church or with the church for Sunday morning time slot, a slot that is now regarded as open time to be filled by almost any recreational attraction. You don't know what to do. We can do that Sunday. Well, yeah, but I thought Sunday was the Lord's day. Yeah, He won't mind. He won't mind. He'll understand. I wonder what the people standing outside of Noah's Ark were thinking when they're pounding on the door saying, "Open up, let us in, throw us a rope, throw us something." You had your chance. You made fun of him for 120 years out there in the middle of a desert building a boat when it had never rained. There's a flood coming. They'd never experienced rain. They didn't know what a flood was. There's a day coming, church, like we've never seen before. And my plea, like Noah's plea, is get yourself ready. Quit making excuses for everything else that is taking place. I said it earlier. When we decide tonight to make a priority, prayer, reading the Bible, worshiping God, spending time in His presence, your phone will ring, the doorbell will ring, somebody will come by, this will happen, that will happen, the dog will choke on a bone. It doesn't make any difference. Something's going to happen to distract you until you make up your mind that no matter what, I'm going to have my time with Jesus. Everything else can wait. Because when that sky breaks open on the eastern side and Jesus steps out on a cloud and the trumpet of the Lord sounds and the dead in Christ begin to rise, it's going to be too late for some. And they're going to want to, they're going to want to be caught up to get, I thought I was doing the right thing. That's why He said some of us are going to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Man, that's a sobering thought. He's talking about people in church. "Depart from me, I never knew you. But God, I went to church every Sunday." Yeah, but did you spend time with me? Or did you go to church because it was an obligation to go to church? I wanted to be with you. We need to understand that gathering for worship is both an essential witness to Christ and a valuable time for our spiritual nourishment. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about, for the last couple of weeks, I don't know what Tammy preached on last Sunday or last Wednesday, but what I've been talking about is a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we need to have that fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need to have that time of spiritual nourishment. Every one of us has to ask this question: do I want to grow as a Christian? Remember what I said this morning about the seeds that get planted. If a seed doesn't sprout and begin to put forth a bloom and produce some fruit, you have to wonder, did it ever take root? We got to ask ourselves the question, do I want to grow as a Christian? And if I'm going to grow as a Christian, I've got to ask myself, am I producing fruit? If the answer is yes, then there's some things that you and I have to understand. Number one, don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. You have been called to participate in a wonderful body, the body called the church, a large group of brothers and sisters. Don't go it alone. Number two, don't just try and squeeze it in. Don't try and squeeze it in. Church and your relationship with the Lord isn't something that we squeeze in. It's something that we make an absolute priority in my life. If this has to get dropped off, if that has to get dropped off, so be it. I'm not going to squeeze in the Lord. Worship should be a top priority. Number three, don't rationalize when you skip church. Don't rationalize when you skip church. Worshiping God with the body of believers cannot be substituted with personal study or watching a church service on TV. I can worship the Lord out at the lake. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can read God's Word sitting on a rock. Yes, you can. You can pray to God down by the river. Yes, you can. But you're also singled out. You're also a lone target. And there's something about corporate worship, worshiping together as the body. Of course, there's physical limitations that keep us from attending worship service. There are people that are not here tonight that would be here tonight if they could drive at night, but they can't see at night, and so they can't come. I totally understand that. If you can't make it to worship, maybe you ought to ask yourself this, or ask some believers to come by your house for personal fellowship. Personal fellowship. Come to my house. You know what I heard about this church? this might sting. But when you go to the doctor for a diagnosis, sometimes the diagnosis stings. But if you don't know what the diagnosis is, you can't take care of the problem. And so I'm going to tell you one of the problems. If our church has a problem, this could very well be one of them. And it is this. That we don't fellowship together outside, for the most part, of this church. We're not, as a body, inviting one another to the house for dinner, over to the house for coffee, or whatever. There are instances where that happens, but by and large, as a body, we're not doing that, from what I understand. I know that I've had people to my house, we've had folks over, and we've gone to some other people's house. But overall, as a body, are we doing that? You don't have to answer me. I just want you to think about it. Because that's how relationship starts. Relationships are developed in those times of intimacy, breaking bread together around your table, at your home. Remember what I said this morning, that there really are no lone rangers. We're all in this thing together. We need each other. I close with this quote from John Wesley, and this is what he said. There's a word for it, but it escapes me right now. It's like an indictment. There is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. There's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. We are called to this thing together. We are called the body. We're not called a finger. We're not called a hand. We're not called a foot or a toe or a head or an arm. We're called the body. And the body has to be together if the body's going to function. The body has to be together if the body's going to function. If the body's going to function, the body has to know if there's some things wrong with it. And that's why I do my best to try and preach the truth of God's Word. And I know it stings sometimes. I know that it's like, man, you're reading my mail. I'm not preaching to anybody. I'm preaching to everybody. And if what is coming out of my mouth, as I try and allow everything to be directed of the Holy Spirit, and it fits you, don't get mad at me. Talk to God about it and deal with whatever it is. You'll be miles and miles and miles ahead if we'll just deal with what the Spirit of God convicts us of in our heart. We'll convict ourselves if we'll just do it and let conviction bring correction in our life. We will be miles down the road, church. The last thing that the devil wants is for you to bring correction into your life. Conviction of the Holy Spirit brings correction from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God talks to us through His Word. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He's convincing. Listen. We got to get in God's Word and let God speak to us. We need to get on our face and pray and let God speak. Listen, prayer isn't always us talking. Sometimes it's shutting up and listening to what God wants to say to us. We pray, we lay out this long litany of things that we want, and we say amen, and we get up and we walk off. We don't ever wait for what God might want to say to us. God wants intimacy with us. He wants us to hold fast the confession of my faith. What is your confession? Good. Did you do what he said? Then, very good. Very good. So we have to find out what my confession is and then hold on to it. Amen? I'm believing that God is wanting to do some fantastic things and Sometimes when you're preaching His Word, it's not always popular. It's not always warm and fuzzy. But if we obey God's Word, He will bring release and freedom into our lives. And there will come transformation, healing, victory in all different areas of our life if we will just trust in Him. Amen? Father, I thank You for this night. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, God, for getting me through this message. Lord, Your Word is so true. It is so powerful. It is so life-giving. It is so convicting, God. It is so freeing, God. Lord, Your Word is what drives us into the realities that we have. And God, it's Your Word that blatantly puts things out there. And we in ourselves have to make a decision. Am I going to buy into, am I going to believe that what God said in His Word is true? Or am I going to just say, no, it's just something somebody wrote? No, it's Your Word. It is Your Word. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, God, I pray tonight as we each one search our heart, God, that You would reveal things to us. In my own life, I pray tonight, God, that You would bring things to my mind, Lord, that I need to repent of. Lord, that I need to run from. God, that I need to put a guard on my heart and on my mind about this, that, or the other thing, Lord. God, help me to set aside a block of time every day, every morning, to spend time in Your Word, to spend time praying, to spend time worshiping You, Lord, because You have saved me and filled me with Your Holy Spirit. Spirit and called me to be a minister of Your gospel, Lord, and I thank You for it. I thank You for the lives that are being changed and transformed and encouraged. Lord, I even thank You tonight for the lives that have been provoked by the things that I've said tonight. God, maybe our hackles stood up on the back of our necks a little bit because we don't like what we're hearing. But God, if it brings change, it's worth it. Because Your Word is about change. And Lord, I thank You for it. I give You praise and glory and honor for everything tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stephen, you can put some music on back there if you want. And we can open these altars up. You can come and spend some time praying. I got done right on time. And so if you want to pray.